Chapter 8, and they cast him out. John chapter 9 verse 34. Throughout the 3 months of this campaign, Brother Bhakt Singh had had absolutely no thought in his mind of establishing churches. His only desire, he assured us afterwards, was to preach the gospel and to purify the life of the existing churches by recalling them to the Bible. After he had gone, we felt a little like orphans, but there was plenty to occupy us and the good work went on. One feature was that Christians continued to give liberally. Everywhere the offerings of the Lord increased. Bibles now began to be in short supply. The society had not prepared for so great a demand and there were not enough for all who wanted to buy them. But those who had them carried them wherever they went, and Tamil Bibles are large ones. In the evenings they would gather in their homes for evening prayers. It was a joy in those days to walk through the streets of Veppery or Pura Savalkam after 7 p.m. and to hear the singing in almost every Christian household. And every morning at 5 a.m., small bands of young men or sometimes whole families took the gospel of the Lord Jesus into the streets of Madras, singing and calling out verses of the Word of Life. Could it last? That was the question. We had each returned to the normal church life of our denominations, but we could not help feeling its spiritual emptiness. People compared the powerful Bible-based messages they had lately heard with the stereotyped and formal sermons they were now receiving. Too often, the preaching lacked any clear message. Soon, like sheep without a shepherd, they began to go here and there seeking spiritual food. There was a dearth of preachers, men taught in the word and qualified to develop further what had been begun. We felt acutely the lack of spiritual leaders. Those who were gifted did what they could. Brother D. Samuel, for instance, led Bible studies at St. Andrew's, but most of us were men with heavy secular commitments and little free time. Dorai Raj was in the corporation engineer's office in Ripon Buildings. George Rajaratnam was employed in the George Oaks Transport Company. I had my work in the railways. Using our available long leave, we had thrown ourselves heart and soul into the campaign, but we scarcely felt equal either in gift or experience to the demands of the new situation. The Lord Jesus said, "Follow me," and set out alone to walk to Calvary. If in a small way we now felt ourselves alone, was it not only what he had led us to expect? Nevertheless, it did seem that. Being thus alone, we suffered grievously. Through lack of a leader and a spiritual home, most was lost to the Lord in those months. Of what use is a good Samaritan who carefully dresses the traveler's wounds, only to leave him in the wilderness to be devoured by wild beasts? Without the inn, what purpose is served by his first aid? In 1940, it seemed to us that we were left on the road to Jericho to fend for ourselves. Thus, it was that when the servant of God left. Vultures descended and took away the people. The Seventh-day Adventist movement grabbed some, the Jehovah's Witness others. Our dear friends among the Pentecostals, notwithstanding their extremes of doctrines, at least taught the word faithfully to those who turned to them. But alas, many others fell in the wilderness, for salvation from Egypt is not complete until we enter Canaan. If you cannot carry the people right through, but must abandon them by the way, you expose them to many dangers. In reality, though we could not so have expressed it at the time, our cry to God was like David's a question. How shall I bring the ark of God home to me? 2 Samuel chapter 6 verse 9. David had used artificial means to do this, but the oxen had stumbled and Uzziah had died. David could not understand it. In fact, God's own servants seemed to have failed the king here, for no priest nor prophet had the courage to say to him, "Sir, what you are doing is wrong. For spiritual tasks, only spiritual means will do." The Levites should have the charge of the ark. Their failure was ours, and it soon landed us in David's difficulty. We were trying hard to help the established system, but the yoke was an unequal one. It was like harnessing together machinery and life. We were trying to adjust our witness to something that God was not committed to, and the effort was dissipating our life with Him. For redemption implies separation to God from what is carnal and worldly, even in so-called Christian things. The words, "Why seek ye the living among the dead," still rang in our ears, but they had not yet penetrated to our hearts. Perhaps it was not yet God's time. I do not know. Towards the end of 1940, one event occurred to lift my spirits. I heard one morning that an Englishman was speaking to children in the Tamil Methodist Church. Because the Lord had met me as a child, I was interested in the children's work. So I asked, "Who is the speaker?" R.T. Archibald was the unexpected reply. Without even breakfast, I ran to the meeting. My dear friend was now a grand old man of 64. He was to serve children in India for a further 6 years before retiring. But he had not changed in the least. Indeed, he was still, I found, using to good effect the same illustration of the black crow which he had used years ago in my school days. After the meeting, I went to the vestry to see him. "Brother," I asked, "do you remember me?" I was now 44 years old, and for the past 30 years I had treasured a letter which back in 1910 he had written to me from Simla. This I showed him. Immediately he remembered and embraced me, calling me by name, "Rajamani." Having inquired about me, "It is good to know you," he said, "that my work has not been wasted." He asked me to give him the letter so that he might make use of it as he sought to bring children to the Lord. It was hard to part with it, but I gave it up for the good cause. Early in 1941, a matter arose to cause me some heartache. I have told you already how God had moved my wife to put aside her jewels and dress very simply. Now He spoke to her again. While attending a course of Bible studies in the Epistle to the Romans, she became convinced that, as a believer, she should testify in baptism to her union with the Lord. Brother Gopal Daniel, he with whom we had earlier labored, was having baptisms at this time, and she asked if he could baptize her also. He, however, made the unreasonable condition that she must henceforth remove all her gold tali, the symbol of our marriage. I told her I thought this was wrong, and that I could not give her permission on such terms. Yet God had spoken to Navneetam, and she knew she must obey. When therefore, in April, another Pentecostal pastor agreed to baptize her without making any such conditions, I consented. Nevertheless, I declined either to attend myself or send the children. I felt I had seen enough of the Pentecostals. So, without me, she went with them to the beach and was baptized alone in the sea. It was no easy step for someone brought up in the SPG, and in the circumstances, I had done nothing to make it easier. The month of May came with its own intense heat, and suddenly, in the morning of Friday the 9th, a telegram arrived from Brother Bhakt Singh. He could, it said, be in Madras for the 13th for one day on his way to the Nilgiri Hills, and he asked us to meet him that morning at Central Station. Together we prayed and then decided quickly to arrange for him a public meeting on that day. While others joined in prayer, George Rajaratnam and Dorairaj went confidently to their church authorities to ask once more for the use of the open space in the St. Andrew's Church compound on Avarnatha Parpai Road. It had been given several times before for this purpose and had been the scene of the open-air meeting that weathered the downpour. This time, to their astonishment, the answer was no. They were dumbfounded. At first, no reason was given, but George, who was himself a church elder, pressed the pastor, a relative of his, for an explanation. He was told, "We in the Indian Ministries Conference have met and passed a resolution never again to make any place available to this Punjabi preacher. Our objection is that he is not an ordained minister and therefore had no right to baptize anyone. Brother George was greatly distressed, for it was only after much prayer that we had made the approach. He appealed to be shown where in the Bible it says that only an ordained minister should baptize, and was told it is not there, but it is church order. But we want the compound for the preaching of God's word, he pleaded. Which is the more important, that or the church constitution? You must realize, he added, that you are forcing us into a difficult position. I can only repeat that we will never again give the compound to that man, was the firm reply. Brother George came to my place and told me what had happened, and we knelt down and prayed. That same evening, it was Sunday, we went out together for open-air preaching. Unknown to us, Dorai Raj had done the same, and unexpectedly we met. The only subject of our conversation was George's interview with the pastor. We reasoned that the church ground was given for footfall and even for jugglers, so why should it not be made available to a man of God? Back in Dorai Raj's home, we prayed and discussed the matter at great length. What should we do? This was a crisis not of our making. We felt so incensed that we wanted to part company with those churches then and there. But where to go? That was the burning question. We even came near to quarreling about it. I said, we must follow the leading of the Lord and get out and leave the consequences with Him. We will leap in the dark and God will look after us. Dorai Raj, 10 years younger than me and by nature less impulsive, urged me not to act hastily. We must first have somewhere to go, he insisted. Brother George meanwhile sat silent. They both felt it deeply. It was their church that had closed the door, though I too, because living so near it, often attended there with them. We talked until midnight without reaching any decision. At length, I returned home in great distress of spirit. Navneethan was waiting up and asked me what was the matter. When she heard it all, she too said I was unreasonable. Where should we take our children to worship next Sunday? I told her the Lord would show us. It was up to us first to make our decision according to His word. We went to bed very upset and despondent. Early next morning, the 12th, I heard a knock. Opening the door, I saw Brother Rajaratnam standing there. He began to pour out his heart to me. While you were talking together last night, he said, I was furiously thinking, the Lord has given me to understand that His word really is more important than any church constitution. Painful though it is, I now agree that if we are to be true to Him, we have no other course left to us than to get out. I see no alternative. I urged him to pray before taking any action, and he went off to his office, but found he could not get down to work. Eventually, he took pen and paper and wrote to his pastor. After my conversation with you, I have been much burdened in spirit. This is just to say, having sought God earnestly in prayer about the matter, I am resigning both from my office as an elder and from my membership in your church. He sent off the letter by a messenger boy and only then found peace of heart. Like him and independently of each other, Dorai Raj and I also wrote letters of resignation to St. Andrews. For domestic reasons which will appear, my own official letter to Tucker Church, however, was delayed for some days. Tuesday the 13th arrived and nothing had been arranged. When Brother Bhakt Singh's train came, instead of a welcoming crowd, just the three of us were there to meet him. I had made and was carrying a banner with the words of John 16:2. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh, that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. When Bhakt Singh saw this, he asked, what is the matter? To this Dorai Raj said, give me your luggage and ticket to attend to. Rajamani will take you to the restaurant and explain everything. We went upstairs and I told him what had happened. At once he said, you should not have done that. With a bleeding heart, I retorted, what then would you have done? He thought for a moment and then said, all right, let us pray and he knelt there with me among the travelers in the public dining room and prayed aloud. Returning with him to Purusavalkam, we went to Brother D. Samuel's house, which was unoccupied. Through the prayer meetings, word had got around, and we arrived there to find a number of people already gathered. The old pastor of the nearby Harwood Memorial Church, the Reverend Vedanayaham, happened to pass by just then and inquired what we were doing. Hearing our predicament, he graciously offered us the use of his church building. "I don't mind if they disperse me," he exclaimed. "You are welcome to use it for the Lord." That evening we went there in procession. My dear Navani, though in delicate health, accompanying me. Brother Bhakt Singh addressed us for more than 3 hours on Psalms 119. Still not a word about separation. Then he departed for the Nilgiris, leaving us very perplexed in heart. When he had gone, I said sadly to Dorai Raj, he asked me, "Why did you do it? Does he not understand?" It was like a cold douche of water thrown over us. We knew there could be no going back on the steps taken, but we could see no way forward.